If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. And we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to verses 1 through 18. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. We're going to praise you. We're going to lift up your name because you're worthy to be praised. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you and the pardon of their sins, that you'll open their hearts and their minds to this truth, dear Heavenly Father, the truth of God, dear Heavenly Father. And let them know that their argument is not with the messenger, but it's with the message. So, Lord, we just ask that you'll turn our hearts towards home. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. We're in 2 Kings, first chapter. 2 Kings, first chapter. And I'm going to read all 18 verses, and then we'll just kind of parse our way. This is what you call a narrative, and we'll just kind of parse our way through it. And it reads, chapter 1, 2 Kings, chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us. And he said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Verse 7. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? They answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Verse 17. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Great, 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 powerful chapter. Today we will use, we're going to use it as a question. Is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in Israel? And like a little subheading, I have to add on here a little subheading. When God speaks, he expects an answer. When God speaks, he expects an answer. This is not a rhetorical thing. God doesn't deal in that kind of stuff. But here, you have the accounts of two men. You have two sets of answers, and you have one God. Two men, two primary characters, Ahaziah and the captain of the third 50. Ahaziah and the captain of the third 50. These are two of your two main players. Now, we know Elijah, Sister Dancer's grandson. We know that he's a main character. But Ahaziah and the captain of the third 50. Is there a God in Israel? This message, I hope, just really enters into your every fiber, because you got to ask it. You have to answer it. Because how we live our lives, how we think, how we walk, how we move, how we breathe, what we do, all depends upon how you answer this question. Is this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is he real or is he not real? Is he just something that people fabricated over the last 2,000, 2,000, 3,000 years? Is he just something to make you feel warm and fuzzy when you get sick? You know, God, this, you know, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to just pray. It just makes you warm and fuzzy. Or did Jesus Christ really come, really die, and really rise from the dead? You got to ask these questions. These are challenges that young people are challenging us with. These are questions that old people are challenging you with. And understand this. Some folks are going to answer it one way, and some folks are going to answer it another way. But there's two men. We got two men here. We got two answers, but we still got one God. We got one God, one true and living God. When we were visiting with our family over in Georgia this week, it was, whoo, boy, when you're talking to some of these young folks and some of these not so young folks, and you start talking about, I'm not talking about people who've never been in church. I'm talking about people who have been brought up in church their whole life. I'm talking about people who are still steadily attending church. In the 35, 40, 45 years old, and when you say the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have not got a clue what you're talking about. I'm talking been in church their whole life. How are they going to answer this question, is there a God in Israel? I don't know. You try to get them to get a Bible, a book. I said to one of my relatives, well, let's turn to the Psalms. And I got that deer in the headlight look. So I said, turn to Psalm 120. And that person brought out their phone. Well, I know your phone knows where it's at. I want to know, do you know where it's at? That's why we give you paper Bibles. So that the electricity gets cut off. Somewhere between, what was it? Somewhere between Meridian and Monroe, we lost all phone contact. One day you ain't going to be able to go. But if you got the book, make the book your friend, y'all. Make the book your friend. Let's talk about this. We got two men, we got two answers, we got one God. And I want you to understand that this, the God that we serve, this is a personal story, y'all. This is personally about Ahaziah. So that's when people say, you got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything God does is personal. You hear me? It's personal. Ahaziah, God was, it's personal with Ahaziah, it's personal with Elijah, and it's personal with the captain who we don't even know his name, the captain of the third 50. Let's get some background here. Let's get some background on what's going on. How do we get to this place to where the people in Israel, God's chosen people, Israel, the northern kingdom, how do we get to the point that in Israel, God's chosen people go calling on a false god? One might ask themselves, how do you get that way in America? And that's a valid question. How do you get that way when you go, when somebody says, let's pray, and they start talking about, well, Joseph Smith? How about somebody be talking about, well, a Jehovah Witness and don't even know Jehovah? How do you get to where somebody's talking about Buddha? I go walking into certain people's hotels. No, they're not hotels because the cheap places. And they got a little Buddha thing over on the side. How does that happen? And how does it happen that when I'm talking to my family members, they think I'm being discriminatory? They think that I'm being bigoted because I tell them that statue is just that, a statue. A lifeless, dead statue with no viability whatsoever. So how am I the bad guy? Because I'm the intolerant one. Well, I wear that mantle proudly. Because God says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no, man, there's no other way. There is a God in Israel, and there's no other way besides him. And if that's not true, stop calling yourself a Christian. It's just that simple. It ain't deep, y'all. I try not to make things too deep. You got two choices here. Is there God in Israel? Yes. Is there God in Israel? No. That was the choice that Ahaziah was facing. And let's start off, again, I'm going to give you some background. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's get a little background on what's going on here. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, you got to understand, Ahab was a wicked king. He was a very wicked king. He did everything he could against what God told him to do. He was just a bad joker. But Moab, I got to give, because I'm going to bring this all back, because I'm going to talk about how Moab came into being, and then we're going to bring you back to Moab somewhere close to the end. Because I want you to know that just because you started off one way don't mean you got to end up that way. I want to give you that understanding. You may have started off down here, and you may have started off out there. But just because you started off one way, God loves you so much. He loves me so much. He gives you choice. And he says, trust me, make that decision. Is there God in Israel? Make the right choice. And God said, doesn't matter how you started off. Moab. Moab is, let's see, how do you say? It is historically one of the most dysfunctional families you will ever read about in Scripture. And I love the Bible because God gives, no matter, we say, well, you, Pastor, you don't know how bad my family was. I don't care. You can't top what's in the Bible. Your family could be toe up from the floor up. You can't top what's in, you can't top what God has already said. And you know why God says it? Because some people, when God says that the heart is wicked and desperate, the heart is desperately wicked, who could know it? You think you know bad. You don't know bad till you read the Bible. Because God said, he says, since I made you, I know you. I don't even have to ask you. I know you already. Check this out. Moabites. How did the Moabites come into being? Well, let me put it like this. Let's say this. When your daddy is your grandpa, did I say that delicately enough? When your daddy is your grandpa and your brother is your uncle, I don't know what he knows. Family messed up. Here's what happened. Y'all know about Lot. Y'all know about Abraham and Lot. Y'all know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all know that Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot enjoyed himself in Sodom and Gomorrah, y'all. The Bible says it vexed his righteous soul, but he still stayed there. And he stayed there, and he even served on the city council of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then God came to pull him out, rescue his family, pulled him out. And after God got him into safety, he's only out for a few nights, and Lot's two daughters, now don't forget, they've got the pollution of the world all around them because Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place. God does hate homosexuality, and he gives you evidence. I hate it, and I hate it, and I hate it, but I will give them a way out. I will give them a way out. But until God's people understand, we got to take a stand. God said, I'll give them a way out. So Lot gets out. They're out. Lot's out. His wife then turned to a pillar of salt. Him and his two daughters. And his two daughters came up with this wonderful idea, this brilliant idea. Hey, let's get daddy drunk. And then we don't have any children. We don't have any husband. Let's see if we can have intimacy with our father. I know that sounds disgusting, but it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And the two daughters got themselves impregnated by their father. It's nasty stuff. God cursed the family. The Moabites, they were, they're disgusting people. God said they can't even come into the temple because they're disgusting people. That's how the Moabites started off, y'all. It started off with an incestuous relationship between two daughters and their father. And God said that family is cursed. Now, move on. They rebelled against Israel, which is the northern kingdom, because now Ahab has died and his son has taken over, and his son's not quite as powerful as his daddy, so they think it's a perfect time to break loose. And they rebelled against him. And Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son, Ahab was an evil, evil king. His son, Ahaziah was doing something, working around the house somewhere, and he fell through the lattice work. And he injured himself. He injured himself pretty grievously, y'all. But look what he did. Look what he did. He was sick. He fell from the upper chamber in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said, I'm in verse 2, and said to his messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. This is the king of the chosen people. These are the people who God had walked out of Egypt, walked them across the Dead Sea on dry land. This is the God who had brought plagues on Egypt to bring his people out. This is the God who brought his people across the flooded Jordan River to take him into the land of promise. These are the people who God said, you are my people, I am your God. And Ahaziah doesn't even hesitate, he doesn't even blink, he doesn't even think about calling on God. He calls and he says, he sends his men to go ask about the god of Ekron. Now, Ekron, not to be confused with my hometown of Akron. I can always remember this name because I always, oh, Akron is in the Bible. No, it's not Akron. It's not in the Bible. It's Ekron. But why would you call on the God of Ekron? The God of Ekron is a defeated foe. The God of Ekron is a God that your God had already whipped. Turn your Bibles back. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. This is what blows my mind. And I would say that Ahaziah was incredibly stupid if I hadn't done the same stuff myself. You know there is a God in Israel. You know that you're saved. You know that you belong to him. And yet still you start, well, you know, I read in Psychology Today. And you know God ain't said nothing about that. He ain't said nothing about you born good. You ain't born good. If you were born good, I'd have to teach you how to do bad. And I did not have to teach any of my children how to do bad. You're born with a bent towards sin. God got rid of that thought of my mind a long time ago. So here's why now I'm saying, how does Ahaziah call on the God of Ekron? 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. This is the first encounter. This is after the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where the God of Israel resided in. That was the physical visibility of his presence. That was the manifestation of his presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. That was their prize. But look what happened when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 5, verse 2 in 1 Samuel. And it reads, and when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, the manifestation of God's presence in Israel, and that they had captured, and they put it into this room with their God. Their God, Dagon, half fish, half man, Dagon. And they put him in there side by side. And when they came down in the morning, Dagon was face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So they think, well, that's, you know, maybe it was an earthquake or something. That maybe it's happenstance, circumstance. So they set him back up again. And they come back the next morning. And not only is he laying in front of the Ark of the Covenant face down, but his hands are broken off. He done bowed down to Jehovah, and he's across the threshold. He's through. Dagon is through. Not only is Dagon is through, but the people of Ashdod said, we got to get rid of this thing. We got to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant because this God, don't forget this. Everybody has a God. Everybody bows down to something. Everybody. So it ain't new when somebody tell me, well, I'm Hindu. Well, I could care less. I'm Buddhist. I don't care. If you don't know the one true and living God, you don't know God. It ain't deep. And God has, from the very beginning, has set apart, he has set out to show the world that he is the one true and living God. And beside me, there is no other. So these people in Ashdod, they said, we got to get rid of this. We got this symbol of the Jewish God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got to get rid of him. Hey, we're going to send him up to Ekron. Not Akron. Ekron. And they sent him. They said, well, let's send him up to Ekron. Well, let's see what kind of response the people in Ekron were going to give. Because God caused a great slaughter. I know y'all say, well, God is all love. God is all love. God is all love. And primarily, he loves his people, and he protects his people from ungodliness. That's part of what his love is. I love people, but as a father, as a father, I defy anybody to come in my house and harm my children. I'm a father, and I love you, and I want to give you the gospel, but I tell you, I hurt you. You mess with my children. If I feel that, how much more so is the God, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How much more so when he says, Israel is the apple of my eye. Do not mess with my people. Now, he said, I punish them, but you don't. So they take him. They said, well, let's send the ark up to Ekron. So in chapter 5, verse 10, we're still there in chapter 5. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, listen to this, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. Now, back up. Ahaziah is going to get wisdom from the God of the people who are scared of God. You follow me on that? He's asking wisdom from people that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already struck the fear of God in them. In fact, the Bible says that God slew many of them. And the ones he didn't slay, the Bible says that he gave them emrods. Modern day word, extremely painful hemorrhoids. What happened to God of love? You were messing with him and his people. He's still a God of love, but he's a God who protects his people. That's why when we come together here on Sunday morning, in the midst of all the chaos and confusion going on, we can come here and calmly say, it's going to be all right. God going to work it on out. He don't give me a spirit of fear. He said, I don't give you a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. Ahaziah is not exhibiting sound thinking. But see, when you're caught up in sin, sin does that to you. Makes you so you can't think straight. In fact, when you're caught up in sin, you think you got all the answers to everything. That's what a sinful mind will do for you. Back over here to 2 Kings. So he's sending off to the God of Ekron to find out, let me know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. Church. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob determines the coming in and the going out. You can be so sick, every doctor then walked out the room shaking his head. He's through, he's toast, it's over. And then they come back in saying, oh, what happened? Surely there must be something wrong here. No, there's nothing wrong. God stepped in. He said it's not his time. Some of y'all out here right now, y'all knew you was gone. You knew you was gone. And God stepped in. Praise him for it, y'all. Praise him, church. And here you go. Here you go. Ahaziah. Here's that one man. We talk about one of the two men. Ahaziah, he says, go to the God of Ekron. See if I'm going to get healed or not. Like the God of Ekron got some healing power. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Whenever you see a double negative like that, when you see a double negative actually becomes a positive statement. And you can say it this way, is there not a God in Israel? Was there not a God? He's saying, Ahaziah, could you not call on me? And by the way, when it says the angel of the Lord, that's what we call a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ came in the manger, what does the Bible say? He said, I always was. I always was. I always am. And I always will be. So before the manger, what was he doing? He was watching over Israel. And you notice, here you get to see one of his many attributes. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. You know, Ahaziah was speaking these words in his bedroom. And God went to Elijah, and he says, hey, Elijah, guess what?
Oh boy, over here, he's sending off to another God. You think God don't see you. You think because you turned the lights off last night, you thought God didn't see you. You thought as you slept, as you crept into the no-tail motel, you thought God didn't see you. He saw you. You thought that if you do like this, he can't see you. He saw you. He saw Ahaziah. He heard Ahaziah. And he responded by going to get his man, Elijah. And he said, Elijah, I want you to go take a message for me up to this man. I want you to go and I want you to present a question to him. I want you to say to him, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Beelzebub, the best translation that they have so far, and I won't go into this too much, is that he's the Lord of the flies. He's the Lord of the flies. I don't know how they came up with that, but that is the literal translation. That's the best translation they have. Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. But y'all, there's people who worship rats. There's people who worship cows. You go to India right now, you got people starving, and you got hamburger on the hoof walking right down the street, and nobody will kill him and eat him because it might be Uncle Bob. That's what bad doctrine will do for you. That's what you can believe all kinds of nonsense when you're outside of the will of God. You got highly educated people who worship at temples for rats. You got it. I'm not making this stuff up. But if you know the one God, the one true and living God, you know who to call on when you get sick. And understand, God is a jealous God. God gets upset when his people don't call on him. You think it's no big deal that you're just going to try everything else. And then you say, oh, I think the only thing I got left is I'll pray. That's your first source. Turn to the Lord in prayer. And he goes, Elijah, go up and tell, go get the messengers, intercept the messengers, and give them this information. This is a theophany. This is where he is actually speaking to a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ before the cross. Verse 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down. This is Elijah sending the message to Ahaziah. Therefore, thus thou said the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Elijah had met the messengers on the road, the messengers that Ahaziah had sent out. And he said, go back and tell your king, is it not that there is a God, because there is no God in Israel? Is that why you're doing this? Is that why you have turned your back on the one true and living God? I don't know. What does it take for a Christian? What does it take for a Christian? What kind of adversity comes into your life where you throw your hands up and you say, God doesn't have this under control? You got 50 people, maybe less, who have died in the United States. And we don't minimize the fact that you got 50 people who died from coronavirus. 50 people. 50 people. And the church, I understand why the heathen, run. But is there not a God in Israel who heals, who fixes, who teaches, who touches? Is there not a God in Israel? The heathen will lose their mind. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Because they're heathens. That's what they do. Jesus said, don't you worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. He said, don't take no thought for tomorrow. He said, now you're playing. He said, but don't you worry about tomorrow. He said, because I got tomorrow in my hands. What would make a person who knew the one true and living God, what would make him turn away and call on a false God? Church, talk to your family. But before you talk to your family, talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. And before you talk to yourself, have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. He'll take his time and he'll work it out by and by. He's done it for you before. Can I get an amen? Has he done it for you before? Well, what now do you think he won't do for you? Trust him. Elijah, we got two men, two answers, one God. Elijah told him, he said, go tell the king what I said. Now, let's fast forward over here a little bit. Fast forward here over to verse 8. verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. I don't know about y'all, but there's so many things to me in the Bible just humorous. It's just humorous. Okay. The messengers go back to Ahaziah. They go back to Ahaziah. And they say, King, we got stopped on the way by this man, and he told us, turn around and go back to you and tell you, is it because there is not a God in Israel that you are calling on the God of Ekron? And look, Ahaziah, don't forget, this is the son of Ahab. This is the son of Ahab. Ahaziah, in verse 8, and they answered him. Ahaziah said, who told you this? Who told you to disobey my orders? Who told you? And he said, and they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now, they didn't say this. The king said this. It is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. What was that? Can't think of his name. Scar. In Lion King. Whenever anybody spoke the name Mufasa, everybody shuddered, Mufasa. And you could hear him go, Mufasa. I could hear Ahaziah saying, it was Elijah, the Tishbite. See, because he knew who he was. This is what gets me. He knew who the man of God was without anybody telling him who the man of God was. He said it was Elijah. But I want you to know that Ahaziah was just like his daddy. You know, some of us are, when we wasn't acting right and daddy wasn't acting right, mama say, you just like your daddy. Okay. Ahaziah was just like his daddy. He knew who Elijah was. He could have just as easily called on the God of Israel as he could have called on the God of Ekron. He had a choice. You and I, we know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. You have a choice. Everybody has a choice. We'll get back to that Moabite thing when we get to the end here, and you'll find out. Everybody has a choice. No matter about generational curses, it doesn't matter. Everybody has a choice. And look here, look. Ahaziah was just like his daddy. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 18:7. I'm going to give you what I believe is the reason why Ahaziah did not call on Elijah the Tishbite, because he had been trained well by his daddy. Okay, 2 Chronicles 18:7. Here's the background. King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab had joined forces together. Ahab had convinced Jehoshaphat. He said, hey, why don't you go and help me? We're going to go fight a battle, and everything's going to be all right. I have the word of my prophets that everything's going to be all right. I had to talk to my prophets, and he said, everything's going to be all right. And then Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, you know, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, he said, he listened to the fake preachers. And by the way, they're still fake preachers. I just want you to know that, y'all. Woo, you being judgmental. Yes, I am. There are fake preachers. Okay, because God says it, not because Pastor Will says it, but because God says it. He goes, and you'll know them by their fruit. What are they teaching? What are they teaching? So now, Jehoshaphat says, aren't there any real preachers around here? And I want you to listen to King Ahab's response. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. I love it. He said, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imni. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He says, this man's named Micaiah, and he don't tell me no jokes. He don't promise me health all the time, and he don't tell me I'm going to get rich every day. He keep telling me, if you don't act right, God gonna get you. He ain't prophesying nothing but bad things for me. And that's why I don't like him. You know what? People run to folks who are going to tickle their ears. I could feel, I'm an entertainer. I spent 18 years of my life trying to make people jump, shout, spit, slobber. I can make people do that. But, and they'll run to that. But when you start telling them about Jesus, when you start talking about there ain't but one way, when you start talking about God, don't, God said, I change not. I don't go to the left. I don't go to the right. When you start talking about the straight and narrow path, folks say, ah, he too hard. I want none of that. I want none of that. It's too hard. And it, not only is it hard, it's actually impossible unless you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live a Christian life in your own power. It is impossible. It's designed to be impossible because that way you got to lean on the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will. He will direct your path. You can't live this Christian life. You can't say no to all the things of this world in your own power. Ahab had taught his son well. He had taught his son well. Lean on your own understanding. Go to the God of Ekron. You know, that God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you come to him, you know, you can go to him. But you know what? When you go to him, he's got some requirements. He's holy. And he says, because I'm holy, I expect you to be holy. Well, that's a mighty tall order, Lord. Well, can't you diminish that a little bit? Can't you? No. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Y'all, if you understood that when God is calling us to holiness, he's calling us to blessing. When the holiness that he's asking out of us, he said, don't you know? I'm doing it to protect you. It's a personal thing. God, he even wanted Ahaziah to get right. He wanted all of his people to get right. But he loves you so much that he gives you a choice. And that choice falls on us. And it falls on us in our everyday living, in our everyday life. You got to make a choice. Are you going to go God's way or you're going to go the way that you want to go? And understand, when the word of God says, if I died for you, what now do you think I'm going to hold back from you? You just have to, how can you not love somebody who loved me so much? I know I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I know I break his heart sometimes. I know I disappoint him sometimes. But how could I not strive to try to do the things better that he asked me to do? Oh, church, I know there's so many of y'all in here. You've been tracking your progress, and you know God has moved you. He's moved you up the maturity chain. And you said, ooh, Lord, that's pretty good. But then he said, now, come a little bit higher. I got some more that I want from you. And he says, if you're faithful with that little bit, he said, I got a whole lot more. Just come on my way. So, verse 8, Ahaziah says, he knew Elijah. He knew the man who had intercepted his men along the way. So you know what he did? Now don't forget y'all. Ahaziah represents the government. He's the king. He represents the government. And I want you to know the Bible tells us as Christians, as citizens, we are to obey the government on everything until they tell you to do something that God told you don't. That way we are model citizens up and until the point where you tell me to do something that God said I cannot. He said, the king sent a captain of 50s. He said, I want you to go to that Elijah, go to Elijah the Tishbite, and go tell him that the king said, come here. So the captain and his 50, they headed out. They saw Elijah sitting on the hilltop. And they said, "Oh, man of God." Now, listen, listen, listen. Listen to the irony of this. You calling me a man of God, and you just called on the God of Ekron. I ain't the God of that people. No. That's why Elijah replied the way he replied. He said, "If I be a man of God, then let me call some fire down from heaven. Let God bring fire down." And the Bible says, bam, God brought fire down and vaporized the captain of 50 and his 50. Now, you'd think that would be a message to somebody. But instead, word got back to the king, and the king said, "Hey, send me a second captain with another 50. And these guys were more emphatic. The first folks came up to Elijah, and they said, "Oh, man of God." Now, don't let the irony of that go past you. You're going to call me a man of God, and then you ain't bit more going to listen to anything I got to tell you. I stand here in this pulpit, I sweat, I pray, encourage, and then you say, "Yo, thank you, preacher, and then you walk out the door, you ain't doing nothing that you just heard. But, oh, man of God." Elijah said, they told Elijah, the second group said, "Elijah, the king said," now Elijah's supposed to be shaking, I guess, but you got to understand, y'all, when God before you, it doesn't matter who's against you. It just that if anybody else likes you, that's a bonus. But if God be for you. So the second group of 50, they say, they're more emphatic. "Elijah, come down quickly. We want you." The king said, "Get yourself down here now." And Elijah replied to him. He said, "If I be a man of God," you keep calling me a man of God, but you don't treat me like a man of God. "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven." And the Bible says fire came down from heaven and consumed the second 50. You got one, you got two men, you got two answers, you got one God. Ahaziah, he made his choice. He decided, I'm not going to trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know who he is. I know where to find him. I know where his prophet is. I'm not going to trust him. Let's fast forward to the second man. See, because how you deal with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob truly, truly, truly determines the outcome. Now, we just saw two messengers and their 50 get burned up. Now, the third captain of 50s, he says, go to verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight." First two followed the king's orders. The king said, "Come down quickly." But see, they know, especially during this time, this prophet, he speaks for God. This prophet speaks for God, the very oracles of God. And the first 50 said, "Come down." The second 50 said, "Come down quickly." And the third man, I told you it's going to be two men, two answers. This is the second man. Now, Ahaziah knew all about what his daddy did. Ahaziah knew all about Micaiah. Ahaziah knew all about the gods of Ekron and the Imrods and all the stuff that happened to them. He knew these things. He knew these things. And yet and still, he rebelled against the God of Israel. Here you have a captain of 50s. And the captain of 50, note in verse 14, this is his observation. The captain of 50, the third captain of 50, he says, "Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. This third captain, instead of coming to the throne demanding from God, he came humbly, submitting himself, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And not only me, look, he get real holy. He said, not just me, but my 50 men as well. We are all your servants. Y'all see that? He had as much information as Ahaziah had, and Ahaziah turned to Beelzebub. He took the same information that Ahaziah had, and he computed it, and he turned to the one true and living God of Israel. Church, all of our friends, all of our family, according to Romans 1, they all have the same information that you have about the one true and living God. They all know. There's not a person on the planet who does not even know the Godhead. We write books and books and books and books and books about the Godhead, and God tells you in Romans chapter 1, they know. They know. And they know me. Because he said, you know, the reason I know they know me is just like when I go shopping for a car, and you know, you go over here and you see this one car, it's a color you ain't never seen in your life. And you reject it. But I didn't reject it before I saw the car. I saw the car and then I rejected it. I go look at certain clothes. You go look on the rack and you see a suit. You say, ooh, ooh. And you sort through the suits. Now you've seen the suits and you rejected them. No matter what the salesman said. God said, that's how people have done me. The whole world. The whole world. He said, because wherever they have felt the warmth of the sun, they know me. You can go to Antarctica and you feel the warmth of the sun. You know there's a God in heaven. You don't know, you may not know him personally because you haven't accepted his son, Jesus Christ. You've rejected him. He says, but you know me. And so here you have man number one, Ahaziah. He had all the information, all the input about the one true and living God, and he rejected that. You had the captain of the third captain of 50s, and he saw the other two 50 groups of 50 get smoked. He put that together with the information that he already had about the one true and living God of Israel, and he fell on his knees. And he fell on his knees, and he humbled himself, and he said, Lord, have mercy. Some of us, our lives are in fits. Our lives are twisted up. You know, even with this corona, and before the corona, there was always, you know, y'all notice there's always something to keep you off balance. There's always something to keep you off balance. But here, you know what? When you get too much off balance, I tell you what, if you drop to your knees, you get stable. You get stable. And you say, and you could call on the Lord. And you could call, and you could stay there for a while. If you're up in age and your knees hurt real bad, you can stay there real while. You can stay there and spend some time with the Lord. But it's a, if your knees can't get you down there, put your heart there. Put your heart in a position of humility. Put your heart in a position where God knows, Lord, I just want to serve you. I may not be doing it right. I'm not exactly sure what it is. But look, I just want to serve you. And not only do I want to serve you, I just want you to have mercy on me. I can't bring, what could he do for Elijah, y'all? What could he do for Elijah? Elijah, speak a word and fire fall down from heaven. What could he offer to Elijah? The same thing you and I can offer to Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. But what we do to him, what's the song say? We come, all we do is cling to the cross. All we have, we come asking for mercy. We come asking for mercy. And the Bible says, after that captain did that, after that captain humbled himself, then the angel of the Lord, that theophany, that's one of those words you need, a theophany. After that theophany appeared again to Elijah. And the theophany said to Elijah, he said, you can go now. Now you can go down and you talk to the king. You can talk to the king, and you don't have to be afraid. Wait, that's like walking into the White House, y'all. No, we can't relate to that because that ain't going to happen. That's like walking wherever you work, That's like walking into the CEO's office. That's the man who determines whether you stay or you go. That's like walking into his office and making a demand. How far is that gonna get you? Amen. Y'all be out here, we'll work for whatever. That's what God had Elijah do. He said Elijah was having to go face a king who could have him killed on the spot, y'all. Y'all don't understand? But God gives you that Holy Ghost boldness. When God tells you to do something, he'll give you the equipment to do it. When God tells you to speak a word to somebody, he'll give you he goes, fear not. That's why we can have church today, because we fear not. There is a God in Israel. We fear not. We aren't trying to get sick or anything. We fear not. Oh, and so here you have him where God's, the angel, the theophany, the angel of the Lord told him, go down and talk to the king. And he said, verse 16, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. I told you, God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and God takes these things personal. He takes these things personal. God has done much for many of us. Many of us. Many of us live in great comfort. We got nice cars. We got nice houses. We're paid up on our bills. Some of them got a little bit of money in the bank. God has been good to us, y'all. And he really gets upset when we decide we want to go dabbling with another God. He's a jealous God. Now, well, preacher, where's the happy ending? Where's the good news? The man fell through the lattice. He got hurt, severely injured. He got sick. He called on a false god, and God told him he's going to die because he called on a false god. Where's the good news? We started off by talking about the Moabites and choices. I told you, you have choices. Oh boy, he made his choice. Ahaziah made his choice. And for you and I, when I was talking to my family in Georgia, and I would explain to them, I would say to them, don't you understand? When we're talking about these issues, when we're talking about people killing their own babies, when we're talking about a nation determined to kill their own babies, when we talk about a nation that promotes homosexuality, when we talk about a nation that is turned their back on Israel, I try to explain to these, this is not a fairy tale. This is life and death. This is, we're not playing politics. This is life and death. And the choices that we make determine life and death, just like Ahaziah. And I didn't say you're going to lose your salvation. I didn't say that for 1 minute. I said, it's life and death. So, Pastor, where is the good news? Ahaziah, as my daddy used to say, Ahaziah made his bed hard, and now he had to lay in it. And not only did he lay in it, he died in it, because he chose to turn away from the one true and living God. But look here, look what kind of God we serve. I told you I was going to hit a little bit on these generational curses. I told you that the Moabites was the historically toe-up family. I mean, when your family starts with your daughters sleeping with their daddy to have babies, that's messy. And it gets worse. So it starts off bad and gets worse. And God tells you they can't even come into the temple because they're nasty people. But look at here, look at here, look at here. God says, I'll curse unto the third and fourth generation. You want to know why Ahaziah ended up the same as his daddy Ahab? God says, I'll curse unto the third and fourth generation for those who hate me. See, that's a choice you make. That generational curse is predicated on what you do. It's not because God said this is going to be there. It's predicated on what you do. Because he goes, I curse you unto the third and fourth generation. But look here. He says, but I have mercy upon those who love me. Thousands for those who love me. Do I have any evidence of that? Do I have any evidence of if I start off at the lowest level, if I start off as a Moabite? Moabite even just sounds nasty. Ah, Moabite. If I start off as a Moabite, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? I want you to know Jesus got some Moabites in his family tree. He got Moabites in his family tree. I think he got some Milbury's. Oh, no, y'all, it doesn't matter how messed up you are. Look, turn your Bibles to Ruth. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Ruth. Now, this, and I want you to see this. This is so exciting to me. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Let me give you a little background before you get there. Ruth is a Moabitess. Ruth is that clan of those people that God said is nasty. Ruth is the clan of those people that God said they can't even come into the temple because all their history is nasty. But oh, he said, and I curse to the third and fourth generation for those who hate. You want to know how to stay on God's bad side? Just keep rebelling. But if you ever take a mind to do like Ruth, Ruth the Moabitess, Lord brought Naomi into her life, and Naomi was a Jewish lady who Ruth the Moabitess saw her and saw how she exhibited this God that she worshiped, because the Moabites had their own God, y'all. And she saw this Ruth lady, and she saw how this Ruth lady was persevering through all this and all that. And Ruth, the Moabitess, the one from the family that historically is toe up from the flow up. Ruth said in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And this is the most important part. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ah, I thought it was a generational curse. It was. Until Ruth said, uh-uh. Ruth said, I looked over here. Ruth said, I made a choice. I looked at where I was, and I looked at what I had, and then I saw Naomi. Even Naomi in her bitterness had better than what I had. Naomi's bitter was better than what the Moabites had. What you have is better than any unbeliever on the planet. You may not have silver, you may not have gold, but if you got Jesus, you got more than anybody who doesn't know Jesus at all. And the Bible says we got to tell them about it. And we have to tell folks. We have to let folks know, y'all. When they start talking about philosophy and they start talking about many gods, that's not new. That's not new. Everybody's got a God. But 99.9% of them are false, because there's only one true and living God. So when you talk to them, let them know there is a God in Israel. Thank you.